Tonight will be the last message in our study through the Beatitudes. That's the, as you recall, the opening teaching that Jesus gives right as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, that sermon continues for three chapters, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But these opening 12 verses really kind of give the starting point that gets amplified upon really in many different ways over the course of the rest of that sermon. And I have referred to these verses often as giving us a description of the character of kingdom citizens. You know, it helps us understand what our lives should be like as believers in Christ. And along with each beatitude comes a pronouncement of blessedness. In other words, these beatitudes give us insight into how we should be living as Christians, but they also promise us that if we live like this, we will experience the blessing of God. Now, in the very first week, this is message number 17. And if you'll recall, I actually started this early last year on Sunday evenings, and we didn't get a lot of traction. So then this fall, we just picked it up and finished it through here on Wednesday evenings. But on a Sunday evening back in February of last year, I started with a little bit of an overview and how we can profit from the Beatitudes. And tonight, we're going to kind of finish with a little bit of an overview as well. And I don't know that I've mentioned this since that first message, but the word that's translated blessed these many times in Matthew chapter 5, in each of the eight Beatitudes, it's the Greek word makarios. And it's a word that to some extent can suggest the idea of happiness, and people will often refer to it as such. But blessed is, I think, a better word to use, because what we find in the Beatitudes is a description of a life that is blessed by God, and people who are experiencing God's blessing. And I think that's, something we desire, is to live lives of blessing before God. Of course, the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. I'm pretty sure none of us want that. We would all want to experience God's blessing. So what we have here is a text of Scripture that helps us understand what that means and how that comes about, how we can experience in greater measure true spiritual blessing. Now, we've read these verses many times, not every week, but many of the weeks, but I think it'll do us well to read through the eight Beatitudes one more time as we complete our series. So look at these amazing words from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 5:1 says, "Seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he'd sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then, as we've talked about, this next verse is not a new beatitude, but really an intensification, personalization, if you will, of the eighth one. "Blessed are ye," Jesus says, "when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So these eight Beatitudes help us understand what it really means to be blessed. Jesus is teaching us what a truly blessed life is like. So with that in mind, I've entitled this last message in our study, Living a Blessed Life. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just spend a little bit of time here tonight. Father, we are thankful that in your word you give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. give us everything we need to be saved, to have eternal life. And you give us everything we need to grow, to live a blessed life, to live a life that will make a difference for the cause of Jesus in this world. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as believers to become people who live really the paradoxical life that your word describes, where rather than embracing the thinking, the priorities, the values of this world, we embrace instead the thinking, the values, the priority of you, our great God. And we live lives that are contrary to natural instincts, but that are being transformed from within as we become more and more like Jesus. I pray, Father, that if there's any under the sound of my voice who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize that the first and greatest need of any person is to know you in a saving way. And Father, for those of us who have trusted you, who know you, who have walked with you in some cases for decades, yet, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged anew, that we would be challenged afresh to live lives as kingdom citizens ought to live lives that are centered on Christ and not on ourselves. We ask your blessing as we spend these next few minutes together in your word. Pray that you would use this for our good, for our growth, and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what I want to do tonight is in a certain sense, go back a little bit to where we started, just talking about the significance, the implications of the Beatitudes in a broad way. And I mentioned that oftentimes people kind of use blessedness and happiness sort of synonymously. I can't tell you how many sermon series there are and books on the Beatitudes that talk about living a happy life. And depending upon the context, you know, that word Makarios that we talked about earlier can suggest the idea of happiness. And it even gets translated that way on occasion in our Bibles. So there's clearly some sense in which the blessed life is a happy life. But of course, that depends on what you mean by happiness. You know, I don't think it's a stretch to say that happiness is something that we all desire. And I have no problem with the pursuit of happiness, so to speak, as it's called in the Declaration of Independence. But here's the thing. You know, in general, in our culture, in our world, when we think about happiness, it's not the same thing that God is talking about when he talks about blessedness. Our English word happiness is related to words like this: happening, happenstance. You know, and the connection goes something like this: you are happy when what you want to happen happens, and what you want to happen doesn't happen, then you're not happy, right? In other words, happiness tends to be understood in light of circumstances. The pleasure of circumstances, the comfort of circumstances, the convenience of circumstances, the desirability of circumstances. But the blessed life isn't about circumstances. You know, if you are to experience true happiness, Jesus says that that's not rooted in our circumstances. In fact, it can only be the result of being in right relationship with God. And that's what I would call, you know, living a life of blessedness, a life blessed by God. And if you're experiencing God's blessing, if you're living that blessed life, then I think that we would consider that to be happiness, you know, and to be a happy life. You know, none of the things that our natural minds think are needed in order to be happy happened to Jesus. He was single his whole life. He never owned a home. He was misunderstood. He was maligned. He was eventually betrayed and abandoned even by his friends. He was falsely accused and, and executed in what was frankly a travesty of human justice. And yet Jesus was a man of joy. He was happy because he was in perfect relationship with his Father. And folks, as we've studied through the Beatitudes, I think we recognize that according to Jesus, you know, true happiness, blessedness, is not a set of pleasant circumstances, but the fruit of having a close walk with God. And so being blessed means experiencing God's grace in your life despite your circumstances. It's peace and a security that comes because we know God and we trust God regardless of those circumstances. And so the Beatitudes describe for us a way of thinking that leads us down that path. It's a way of thinking that is really upside down from the world's thinking. The Beatitudes give us a series of really rather counterintuitive truths and paradoxical principles, and yet these are things that lead to a life of true blessing. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. How does that make sense with human thinking? And yet, just through those Beatitudes, these things that God puts extreme value on, these things that God says are indications of living a blessed life, it's very, very different than the way the natural man thinks. It's very, very different from our human inclinations. And so what I want to do in this concluding message is just again to think about the implications of the Beatitudes in a broader kind of a holistic way, if I can call it that. You know, just maybe step back a little and consider the kind of life that gives evidence of God's blessing. And the blessed life is marked by many things, and some of those very things that we've talked about in the Beatitudes. But for tonight, I want to just draw our attention to three kind of broad ideas. And there's a lot of overlap, and in some ways they're almost synonymous. But three hallmarks, if you will, of someone who's experiencing God's blessing, someone who's living a blessed life. And here's the first of them. The blessed life is a life of surrender. To live a surrendered life as a believer means that you completely give up your own will. You subject your thoughts and your ideas and your priorities and your actions to the will of God and to the teaching of God's Word. And it means making Jesus not only your Savior, but your Lord and your King, and gladly yielding everything about your life to Him, and by God's grace, living your life for Him. And we tend to look at our kings, our government officials, as what can they do to make our lives better? But you know, our relationship with Christ as our King is that we trust Him to do right by us. And He's already done so much for us, but really our focus is what can we do to honor Him? What can we do to exalt Him? What can we do to live for Him? What can we do to serve Him? And really living the blessed life is upside down in that I stop worrying about me and I start living for, thinking about, giving my attention to the Lord Jesus. It's a life where we allow the Spirit of Christ to transform us rather than allowing the external pressures and the temptations of earthly life to pull us away from Him. Now think about how each of the Beatitudes kind of differs from our natural human perspective. You know, we want to think well of ourselves. But the first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who recognize that we don't have it all together. Blessed are those who recognize that we come before God not offering Him all the good things that we can do for Him. Instead of trying to prove our goodness to God, those who experience the blessed life understand that anything good in us is from God. And the blessings that we receive from God are not because we've earned them, but because He gave them. Beatitude number two says, blessed are they that mourn. You know, the mindset of natural humanity is to want to avoid sorrow, avoid the hurt of honesty within your heart and to just try to keep ourselves on a merry path forward. But the blessed life comes to those who recognize their innate sinfulness and have reached a point where they're not just sorry about their sin, but they desperately desire for God to change them. And they stop justifying, they stop defending, rationalizing, excusing their sin, and instead just cast themselves upon the grace of God. Beatitude number 3 says, blessed are the meek. You know, those who aren't bent on controlling their own lives. Those who, in realization of their own spiritual need, gladly submit to God's will, surrender to God's will, whatever the cost. And they set aside their own ambitions and desires in the interest of letting God accomplish His purposes for their lives. Beatitude number 4 is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those living life under the blessing of God understand the limits of their own spiritual resources, and they hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God can give. Beatitude number 5, blessed are the merciful. The reality of their own need makes them merciful towards others. They stop. You know, our natural sense is to kind of live in competition with other people. And we constantly want to compare ourselves. And of course, the Bible says that's not wise. It's never wise. It's never helpful. But you know, people look around others at work and they wonder, am I getting ahead? Am I going to be the next one to get a promotion? And we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by looking at how we're doing vis-a-vis others who we think aren't maybe doing quite as well. But someone who's experiencing the blessed life, you know, we stop thinking of ourselves as better than others. And instead, as we look upon others, we have hearts of compassion. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And as we see people who do not have a personal relationship with Christ, you know, our foremost desire is to help them down that path, point them to Jesus, to be kind, merciful, compassionate towards them. Beatitude number 6 says, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, folks, when we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you know, that ought to lead to a single-minded focus on Him rather than living for ourselves, for our own ambitions. And our vision, our single-minded focus ought to be on, God, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to use me? Which way do you want me to go, so to speak? How do you want me to handle this situation? And there's just that single-mindedness that, you know what, God knows best. God can be trusted. God loves me. God has great purposes in mind. And I just need to live for Him. And that's not how the natural mind works. The natural mind always, you know, is thinking, how do I get ahead? What's going to be best for me? And that just draws our attention off of that pure-heartedness that just looks to Christ. And wants what He wants. Beatitude number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, these are those who have been filled with the peace of God in their own hearts. And they unselfishly look to lead others to peace with God and to make peace in the midst of a troubled world. And as we talked about when we studied that beatitude, you know, oftentimes when you're trying to help people along that way, you know, they just turn on you. And you know, the person living the blessed life says, you know, that's okay. They turned on Jesus sometimes too. But if we're going to make a difference for Christ, it means we need to be willing to allow those things to happen in God's perfect providence. And then, you know, worse yet, so to speak, we might say, Beatitude number 8, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the mindset of the natural man is to protect and preserve our own lives, protect our own comforts, to advance our own successes. But the person who is living that blessed life is willing to speak up for Jesus even if it costs, no matter what it costs. Folks, that's what a life surrendered to Christ and submitted to the will of God is like. It's no longer about me. It's about the Christ who lives in me. It's about that Christ life shining out in a way that helps others come to him. And those who live that kind of surrendered life are promised. You know, each of those Beatitudes has these different promises attached. They're promised a place in the kingdom to come. God himself promises to comfort and encouraging them. They have a godly influence on others. By God's grace, they're continually growing in Christ's likeness. God mercifully draws them ever closer to himself despite their sinful failings, and he calls them his children. And he ministers to them as a loving father. Promises that there will be joy even in suffering and that they'll be rewarded as they enter heaven. Folks, that's what it's like. And that's what's in store for those who yield their lives to God. There is really untold blessing in a rich and growing relationship with God that extends on into eternity. That's the blessed life that God desires for every one of us. So the blessed life is a life of surrender. And the second is like unto it, I suppose we could say. The blessed life is a life of sacrifice. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. It's on page 1365 in the Pew Bibles. Very familiar passage. I'm just going to read a couple verses here where Jesus is teaching us about what it means to be his disciple, to be a follower of him. And here again, he's describing kind of an inside-out, an upside-down mindset that is counter to our natural human inclinations. Look at what he says. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he gives us another of those really amazing paradoxes that we find so often in the New Testament. These truths that are critical to living a truly blessed life. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus says, if you want to experience the blessing of God, if you want to experience a truly fulfilled life, If you want to make a difference in this world, then stop living for yourself and live instead for Christ. Because if you pursue the life that you want, you're really going to lose it. But if you pursue the life that God has for you, you'll find everything that he has. And it will be a blessed life. It's a life of sacrifice. When I talk about a life of sacrifice, I suppose our minds might run, you know, first to the supreme sacrifice of dying for the sake of Jesus. And certainly if God puts you in circumstances of persecution where it might come to that, he will give you the grace in that moment to stand for him to the end and to pass through the portal of death, you know, in a glorious way into his presence. But the reality is, for most of us, we're not going to experience that. And I think even by the wording that Jesus uses here, he's not talking primarily about dying for him, though that's certainly a reality, and that's certainly somewhere under the umbrella of what he mentions. But I think he's talking primarily about living for him. You know, a living sacrifice. It's the kind of thing that Paul describes in Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In some senses, and take this with a grain of salt, because I mean, you know, it depends on how you approach it, but in some senses, it is harder for believers to live for Christ day by day by day by day than it is for them to die for him in that moment. And that's because I believe God gives dying grace. I mean, he gives grace sufficient to the moment. But our problem is that the life we live until the point when God takes us home is just an ongoing opportunity to choose. Am I going to choose to live for Christ, or am I going to choose to live for myself? You know, what's going to govern how I live, how I think, what I do, what I say, all those different kinds of things. And what God calls us to is not only to be ready for to die for Him, should He ask that of us, but He calls us to live a life that sacrifices, that sets aside our own selfish concerns and is given over to Him, sacrificed, if you will, to Him, to honor Him, to be a blessing to Him. Like I said, you know, surrender, sacrifice, there's a lot of overlap in these ideas. But Romans 12:1 means that we need to die daily to ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31. You know, you die to your personal ambitions. You die to your comforts. You become unconcerned with what people think about you and more concerned about what they think about Jesus. You know, for most of us, the reason that we don't witness for Jesus the way we ought is because we're concerned with what people are going to say about us and think about us. And we have that natural inclination to want to fit in, to not want to feel out of step, to not say or do something that might, you know, hinder people's perceptions of us or make life more difficult for us. And we're just concerned with how the world views us. And when your life is a living sacrifice, you know what? That's of no concern at all. Now, I want to have a testimony that honors Christ, but not so that people think well of me. It's so that they would think well of my Savior. And that's an ongoing battle. And if you're like me, you have some days where you have a measure of success. And some days where you live for yourself, and you're more concerned about how someone views you than what Jesus would have you to do. You know, the idea of a life lived as a sacrifice is in contradiction. It's at loggerheads with the way the natural man views life, with the world's approach to life. And Paul emphasizes that in the very next verse in Romans 12:2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world." You know, and rather, just the opposite, "Be ye transformed," right, "from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God calls us to live a life of sacrifice. And that doesn't come naturally. And it doesn't come easily. But God gives the grace, you know, and the strength to do that as we give our attention to, you know what, I need to live for Him. I need to stop living for me. I need to live for Him. The blessed life is a life of surrender. The blessed life is a life of sacrifice. And lastly, the blessed life is a life of service, right? Well, those three words have a lot more in common than that, just that they start with the letter S. You know, a life surrendered to the will of God will be a life of sacrifice. And it will be a life of service. Let me have you turn to one more passage. Again, it's a familiar one. John chapter 13. It's page 1511 in the Pew Bibles. And this, of course, is Jesus' ministry with His disciples on the eve, the eve of His crucifixion. Take a look, John 13:1. It says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And we'll continue reading here in a moment, but of course, this is the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And clearly, Jesus wants to teach His disciples really a very, very important lesson here. And let me suggest some of the reasons why I think it's appropriate for us to think about it that way. One is, it's the night before His crucifixion. And Jesus wants to use his final hours with his disciples to impress upon them some things that are particularly important to him and that he knows need to be, you know, very, very important to them. You know, imagine if you were standing alongside the hospice bed of a parent or a grandparent or somebody like that. And you and they know that really things are coming to a conclusion. And imagine if that parent or grandparent said, you know, I've got some last thoughts that I want to pass along to you. Things that have been helpful to me in this life. And I want to be sure you hear them before God takes me home to heaven. Let me tell you, if you respect, if you love that parent or grandparent, your eyes are going to be riveted on them. And you're going to be listening to what they have to say, because just the very dynamics, the context of them sharing these things with you, you know, advances their importance. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And he even introduces it that way, you know, and it's described for us that this is something that comes from his love, his heart for these people. He's walked with these men for roughly 3 years. He's taught them things again and again and again and again. They've seen him minister. He's assigned them to do things in ministry. I mean, he's been discipling them all along the way, but now he comes down to the end, and in a heart of love, these are things that he really wants to impress upon them. And then he doesn't just tell them. He doesn't say, you know, you need to serve one another. He shows them. And he gives them really an unforgettable object lesson, kind of a stark object lesson, something that they wouldn't have anticipated that really grips their attention and exemplifies for them what it means to humbly minister to the needs of others. And then at the end of that, he makes a powerful appeal. So let's read here. Verse 5, it says, and after that, he poureth water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then in verses 6 through 11, there's that exchange between Peter and Jesus, which starts when Peter says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. And that's really part of the point Jesus wants to make, is that, listen, you need to stop thinking highly about yourself. And you need to think about yourself as a servant. And so then there's a discussion there, and there's some theological implications. We'll leave that for another time, but look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, and I envision him just kind of concluding this thing and doing it all very deliberately, very methodically, in a way that just captures their attention. And you know, every eye is on him, and he says, know ye what I have done to you? In other words, think about what I just did. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well. In other words, it's true, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So there's the appeal. Really, it's a command. And then Jesus continues for further emphasis. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then look at what he says in verse 17. He says, okay, you've heard what I have said to you, you've observed what I did to you. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And you know what the Greek word is that's translated happy in that verse? Makarios, same word that's translated blessed in the Beatitudes. So Jesus says, in essence, you know, if you will follow my example of humble service, you will be blessed. I need to wrap this up tonight. It's kind of sad to have this study come to an end. I feel that way every series I finish. You know, I just kind of feel like, boy, that was, you know, that was heartwarming to me, encouraging to me, challenging to me. There's times when I'd just like to go back and go through it again, you know. But we got to wrap it up tonight. So let me make this suggestion to you. I'm a Bible marker. In fact, one of the Bibles I bought was by intention, a wide margin Bible that has about inch and a half, inch and three quarters, all the way around the text. So there's plenty of place to write things down and to make some notes. Not all Bibles have that. But, you know, when I'm reading through a passage of Scripture and the Lord brings particular things to mind, you know, I tend to jot them down there. And somewhere down the road, when I read through that passage again, you know, God will bring them back to mind. You know, likewise, I'll do that when I, you know, someone's preaching a message. I don't take all my, I'll take my sermon notes on pieces of paper and kind of fill them up. But certain things that just really catch my attention, you know, just little nuggets, I'll jot those down in my Bible just to have them there. And maybe you might jot down these three elements, these hallmarks of a blessed life. Realities that will be true of those whose lives are guided by the teaching of the Beatitudes. You know, the blessed life is a life of surrender. The blessed life is a life of sacrifice. The blessed life is a life of service. And as Jesus said there in that last verse that we read in John 13, if you know these things, happy are you, blessed are you if you do them. Our Father, we are thankful for this study and the Beatitudes. And we're thankful for the challenge that it gives us to live a life that is not in conformity to the world, to live a life that is guided by the example of Jesus, that is guided by the teaching of Jesus, that is focused on serving God, living for Christ, a life that by your grace sets aside concern for self, concern for comfort, and really is just centered on what it means to live for Jesus. I pray that you would help us. We need so much help. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. There'll be starts and stops and growth and decline. But I pray, Father, that as we consider these things, that you would bring thoughts to mind that remind us that we need to not think as the world thinks. We need to think your thoughts after you. And then in dependence on your grace, live out those things for you. Ask your blessing now as we spend a little time together in prayer.